pregnant? What do you mean you're pregnant? We've never... Well, who? Why? What were you thinking? How could you? Of course, the wedding's off. But I won't humiliate you publicly. Joseph was a good man. Though his heart was crushed, he was determined to take care of Mary. And that night, as he tried to sleep, but couldn't get Mary off his mind, when fitful sleep finally came, Joseph had a dream that changed everything. Now that's how I would have begun the gospel. If the Holy Spirit had called me to write one of the four gospels, I would have started it like that. With, you know, a flare, a hook. You are hooked, right? A rush of excitement, a mystery. But Matthew doesn't begin his gospel like that, like I would have. He's not writing a novel. He's announcing good news. He doesn't need a literary devices or exaggerated descriptions to kind of gin up the emotions of his readers. That emotion's going to come naturally as they encounter the living God in Matthew's gospel. So the ex-tax collector, Matthew, he begins with the facts, key facts, a genealogy, a list of names. And that has two giants at the very beginning of that genealogy in his people's past. David and Abraham are two of the three pillars upon which stand all Jewish history and their connection to God. The third is Moses, of course. And Matthew's going to make a veiled but obvious allusion to Moses and Moses' story in the second chapter of his gospel. His original Jewish audience would have read these opening lines of names, this list of names, with much more enthusiasm, interest, perhaps, than we typically do. Why? Well, I think N.T. Wright gets it correct. In this, he says, like a great procession coming down a city street, we watch the figures at the front, the ones in the middle, like a parade. But all eyes are waiting for the one who comes in the position of the greatest honor right at the end. I think that's how they read this genealogy, this list of names. It was their story. It was their family history. It was their beginning as the children of Abraham, their heritage, their heroes of faith, Abraham, Jacob, Solomon, David, Zerubbabel. The list gripped their emotions, captured their imaginations. It made their spirits soar as they read those names, because it's more than a list of names, more than a boring kind of genealogy. It traced the great story of God's interaction with their ancestors, their family, and God's promise to them come full circle to fulfillment in the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. This Advent season, we're going to work our way through the first two chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew, or as I've titled the series, the Nativity Gospel according to Matthew. The story of the birth of the Christ child, as Matthew tells it, has both glorious and tragic parts and moments. It brings to mind the quote from the author and theologian Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite authors and novelists. He says, "Here's the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Do not be afraid." Now, we're looking basically at three questions throughout the whole series. So I'll be circling back every week through Advent to these three, what I call, key questions. The first one, how does the gospel come through this particular text? As I said, Matthew's not writing a novel. He's not even writing a biography of Jesus. He's proclaiming the gospel, to the good news to his readers. The Greek word translated gospel is euangelion, and it means to proclaim good news. It's commonly used in the first century Greek world for a runner bringing a good news, the gospel, to a city, generally regarding a battle that was won, that guarantees their survival, their security, their prosperity. The gospel is something that has happened. It's done. The gospel's not good advice. It's not God giving you some instructions. It is an announcement of a victory that God has won on our behalf. Where do we see this gospel in the first two chapters of Matthew? That's what we want to circle back to every week. And second, How does Matthew refer to Jesus in this text and what's revealed about him? As we read through Matthew 1 through 2, or at least as I read through it a few weeks ago, I began to notice the different names and titles and references to the central figure of the story. We encounter, actually, I counted them, 11 specific names, titles, and references to the one whose birth we celebrate in Advent, and specifically on Christmas Day. In the first two chapters of his gospel, Matthew introduces us to kind of the full breadth of the one he is announcing as the focus of the good news, the gospel. Everything to follow in the gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, is meant to help us better understand these names, these titles, these references, and why knowing Jesus is to know good news. And then third, the final question that we'll circle back to every week, well, what's our response? How do we respond to this story? You know, preaching at Christmas during Advent, and I like to preach a whole Advent series every year, and it gets challenging. I've been doing this for 20 years. So it's the same story you're circling back to every year. And one of the challenges is to make the story new again so that you feel like, well, this is like the first time I've heard it, or I haven't heard it quite that way. And then how do we respond to that? What it's kind of the so what question. So let's jump in. The first of this Advent series, the specific message today, is called Gospel Roots, because we're going to look at this genealogy. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. That's our text. All right, are you ready? There's lots of names here, but it's there in the Word, so we need to hear it. So here we go. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And the people cheered. Well, this is us. Come on now. Work with me a little bit. And the people cheered. Yeah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon. And 14 from the exile to the Christ. So how does Matthew refer to our Lord, to the central figure of the story here in this text? Well, at the very beginning, he names him Jesus Christ. And we're going to come back to those two names a little bit later in the series. I want to focus today on Son of David, Son of Abraham. That's our focus. How do we encounter the gospel and what's revealed about Jesus in this long list of names from the past? Somebody else's past. First, the genealogy proclaims that all God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. The most prominent names in the genealogy besides the name of Jesus are clearly David and Abraham. Matthew means to establish a firm historical connection between Jesus Christ and David and Abraham. because he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of all God had promised Israel. He's the culmination of Israel's story. We Gentile believers in Christ tend to kind of forget that sometimes, that Jesus came first to the people of Israel. He is first the culmination of their story. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to King David. In 2 Samuel 7, 16, God, speaking through the prophet Nathan, tells David, he says, "Your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, I'm not sure David understood exactly what that meant. I suspect David just thought, well, that means I'll always have someone in the line. I'll always have a descendant who is on this particular throne. But God meant something different than that. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus was born during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod had no royal blood, not a descendant of David. He was an opportunist the Romans made into a king to further their own agenda. But there were some who knew that they were descended from the line of true and ancient kings, specifically David. But to tell that story, to list those names, well, that was to make a political statement in that day. You wouldn't want Herod's spies to overhear you kind of boasting that you were a part of the true royal family, a descendant of David. But that's what Matthew does here on Jesus' behalf. And as though to emphasize that Jesus isn't just one member in an ongoing family, but actually the goal of the whole list, he arranges the genealogy into three groups of 14 names. So remember now, the number 7 is one of the most powerful symbolic numbers that we encounter in Scripture. So to be born at the beginning of the 7th in a sequence is to be the climax of the whole list. Jesus, then, is the true crown prince of the house of David, the rightful king who rules with righteousness and justice. In his opening line, Matthew reminds us that our highest allegiance is not to any Caesar, it's not to Herod, or subsequent king, or ruler, or president, but to the Son of David, whose reign will never end. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David, and he is the fulfillment of the promise that he made to Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, he has this long list of the statement that God makes when he calls Abraham, and it concludes with this statement: all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How was that going to happen? In the birth of the Christ child. In fact, all God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. The promise to David, the promise to Abraham, the promise to Adam and Eve. You remember that one? Remember the snake? Remember, you will bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head. The promise to redeem the world, the promise to be with us, the promise of life and love for all eternity are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the focus. That's why when the kids come down to sit here, they've got to know the answer to every question in the church is ultimately Jesus. That's the answer. When in doubt, just say Jesus around here, and you got a pretty good chance that you're going to get the answer to the question correct. It's Jesus. He's central to everything. Jesus is the means through which all God's promises are fulfilled. Second, Jesus is our connection to the story of Israel. He is central, not only to the story of Israel, but to the story of all mankind. Now, the genealogies are different. I'm sure you've noticed that if you've read them. There's one in Matthew, and then there's one in Luke chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, Luke goes back and he traces it. And Luke's, and there's some controversy on why they're different, and there's different kind of possibilities. One traces the line through Joseph, the other through Mary. Maybe, I don't know. But here's the big difference in the two. Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham, and Luke traces the genealogy all the way back to Adam and Eve. And the idea is that Jesus brings us all together as one human family. We are rooted in His genealogy of promise. We too, then, are children of Abraham through faith in Christ. Abraham becomes our faith father. We are subjects of King David's promised eternal kingdom. We too are instructed by the law of Moses and how to live in response to the gospel in a way that honors God. We are the branch, so to speak, as we see in the Gospel of John, the branch grafted onto the tree, kind of the black sheep of the family, finally come home, welcome home. This becomes our genealogy too, our fathers, our family too, through Christ. He's our connection to this ancient story. And third, Jesus came to redeem sinners. Where do we see the gospel in this story? Well, we see the gospel in this story as we read this list of names and recall the stories behind many of those names. Now, many of them are pretty much anonymous to us. We don't know anything about them. But some of them we do know something about. And a lot of it's not very good. We recall the brokenness and the sin that characterized so many of the names in that list. Jacob, he was first known as a liar and a cheater. That was his reputation. Judah, his son, sold his brother Joseph into slavery. Solomon turned away from God, chased the false gods of his many, many foreign wives. Manasseh was an evil king who shed innocent blood and led the people of Judah into idolatry. This genealogy, you could say, is a pack of sinners standing in need of grace and mercy. It's not just a list of heroes. The list will fit in with Jesus' coming ministry to tax collectors, to sinners, to prostitutes, to lepers, to those, as Jesus said, who know they need a physician of the soul, not those who think they're already righteous. Matthew's genealogy shows us how the story of Jesus, His family, it includes the flawed, it includes the weak-willed, it includes the worst of sinners, and they're named in the genealogy. You'd think they'd just leave those guys out. But they're not left out. One of the surprising elements of the genealogy is that Matthew includes four women, and then a fifth, which would be Mary. But Tamar, do you know her story? It's in Genesis. You should go read her story. It's a sordid one. She was the widowed wife of Judah, son of Jacob's first son. And she was mistreated and marginalized by her father-in-law. So she took extreme measures in order to expose her father-in-law's hypocrisy. Her name, read by those Jewish readers of Matthew's gospel, would remind everybody who knows this Old Testament story of the sordid story of mistreatment and incest and hypocrisy. And yet, her name's included in the list of names as a direct ancestor of Jesus, the Christ. Rahab was the prostitute who hid the spies that Joshua sent into Jericho before that battle of Jericho. And she had a surprising understanding of what's going on and recognized the one true God of Israel. She demonstrated faith and she trusted God by trusting these people with her very life and with her family. And she was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite widow who followed her mother-in-law to Judah, where she remarried Boaz and becomes the grandmother to King David. A Moabite. Her life is characterized, though, by faith and love and loyalty. And then you've got Bathsheba, who's not mentioned by name, but there's a very clear reference to her, the wife of Uriah. Why the veiled reference to her? Why bring up that name? Even King David's sin was not hidden from God. Even David needed a Savior. Every one of these women had some sort of scandal attached to her, as does the fifth and the final one named in the genealogy, which is Mary, of course. All this in the lineage of Jesus the Christ. Here's what I'm pressing toward. There is no past too sordid, too nasty, too awful that Christ cannot redeem. The genealogy goes on, not through physical birth, but by the born again birth of those who put their faith in Christ. Matthew is very careful at the end of the genealogy to say that Joseph was the husband of Mary, from whom was born Jesus, the one who is called Christ. This family history is our Lord's, but something sets him apart in a way that no one else can claim. That though he is fully human, the son of Mary, he is also born of God, fully divine, the son of God, with divine power to redeem, to fulfill those promises of God. And so we remember this Advent season that we worship the one who's our Redeemer too. So, how do we respond to this gospel, to this story? Remember I said gospel, euangelion in Greek. It's the proclamation of good news. The gospel's not good advice. It's an announcement. Announcement that God has won a victory on our behalf. So what is this good news for us? Well, it's that all the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And those promises are for us too. The Son of David has come to claim his eternal throne and to save his family. His family in the past, his family in the present at the time of his birth, and his family in the future. That means we're included. And your family is included. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, my extended family gathered, big family, in Kentucky. Made the trip up there to bury my grandmother, who was 96, lived a long, good life. It's a big family. There were five generations represented there. And we have some giants of faith in the family. But honestly, it's mostly a big, messy family with more than a few skeletons in the closet. A pack of sinners in need of mercy and grace, and I stand squarely in the middle of it. The genealogy of Christ, who comes to redeem his own family, gives me hope for my own family and myself. What about yours? Got a few of the worst kind of sinners in your family, in your past? Do not underestimate the power of the gospel to save even the worst kind of sinner. And what about you? Maybe you are the skeleton in your family's closet. If you say, no, that you don't have any of yourself, then I suspect in your closet we would find self-righteous pride. We all stand together in need of God's mercy and grace. And I love what the Catholic theologian Raymond Brown writes about this. He says, his is an equal opportunity ministry for crooks and saints. I like that. I need that. When I think of people that I love who still don't seem to respond to the gospel, I know that Christ doesn't give up on them. So how do we respond? We give thanks to Christ our Lord for claiming your family as part of his family. Pray for his grace to take root in the one that you think is very far away from him. Seek and serve him yourself with a thankful heart. And never forget, it's one of my favorite quotes. I don't know who said it. It's anonymous. Every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, we bow before you and give thanks that your family has been redeemed by your blood, by your love, by your grace. And we give thanks, Lord God, that we are your family. We're connected to you. That everyone who confesses your name, who is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, everyone who puts their faith and trust in you is grafted into your family, welcomed, loved, forgiven. So as the forgiven, we pray that your mercy and grace would be more and more evident in our lives, that we would live well in that grace and mercy and extend grace and mercy to others in our family and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. All right, here's your homework for this week. Pick up a copy of this Advent devotional. They're free. They're in the foyer. And use it throughout the season. It begins today. Each lesson is very short, but can be very meaningful if you'll prayerly work through it daily. And second, Christmas Eve is coming up. And we have a special Christmas Eve offering every year. And it goes for something, an outside ministry project of this church, every penny of it. So we're going to announce what that is next Sunday. But start saving. Start thinking about your Christmas Eve offering. And that would be great. Our greeters out there, who can be sure and communicate to the greeters, there are more of these in the box underneath. So in case we should have plenty. So pick one up. Here's the blessing. May the Son of David, who came to claim you and your family as a part of his own, fill you with his hope, his joy, his peace in this Advent season. Amen.